In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, I'm afraid this probably won't be the most jolly sermon you'll ever hear. I'm sorry about that, but there it is. If there is a time for a certain amount of doom and gloom, perhaps it is Ash Wednesday evening. Come back on Easter Sunday for lots of rejoicing. But this evening I want to mention to you something almost unmentionable in today's day and age, and that is death. I've been provoked to this social faux pas by those words of scripture which are traditionally used at the imposition of ashes. Remember that you are dust, and to dust you shall return. What a happy, uplifting thought, but an important one. One which might help to put us in our place. A good dose of humility might be an excellent way to begin Lent. Yes, from a biblical point of view, you and I are basically walking dust. We are mud. Yes, animated by the Spirit of God himself, but mud nevertheless. We are created stuff. Matter. And that matters. We are not God. We are not the uncreated creator. None of us is self-made. We are dust. Yes, wonderfully, dust that is loved by God and given life by him, dusty, glorious children of God, heirs of immortality in Christ, but still dust. And to dust we shall return. We are all going to die. In Victorian times, one didn't speak about the facts of life. Today, sex is everywhere. But we do not speak of the fact of death. Death is much more medicalized and sanitized and hidden away than it once was. How many of us have even seen a dead body? Understandably, we don't like to think about death, but it will come to us all. The Ash Wednesday liturgy and the Bible think we ought to remember that we are but dust, and to dust we shall return. Along with taxes, death is the one true certainty in life. It is the ultimate statistic. One in one people die. Now, they'll tell you about the death rate in different countries. But what is the death rate? It is 100%. That's why the sinister undertaker could sign all his letters. Yours. Eventually. In medieval times, they realised it was important to remember that you were going to die. Paintings sometimes included a memento mori, a reminder of death. Now, there would be that great person pictured in all their splendour and pomp. They were paying the artist, of course, so no doubt it would be a flattering likeness, their best self, full of life. But perhaps on the desk there would be a skull. Remember your mortality, it said. That skull will be you, O Great One, in a few short years. At your funeral, the vicar may well read these words from Psalm 103 at your graveside. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows of what we are formed. He remembers that we are but dust.
The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind goes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, those who keep his covenant and remember his commandments to do them. Now, of course, we will all admit that theoretically, in an abstract way, we know that people die. But am I willing to take a long, hard look at the fact that I myself am going to die? And even for your youthful and energetic rector, I may have more years behind me than before me. It would be rude for me to push that thought any further, wouldn't it? What difference would it make if we were to live each day in the light of our death? I invite you to buck the trend and be countercultural and dare to meditate on mortality, and even on your own mortality in particular. In the light of our coming death, maybe there will be some things that will matter rather less to us, and perhaps some things which will matter rather more. After all, life is short and eternity is long. It is appointed to all human beings to die once, and after that to face the judgment. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So what would the Bible say to us about death? From a biblical point of view, death is an enemy, an intruder. Death is not God's original intention for humanity. Death is the penalty of sin. God warned our first parents, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die." Satan's great lie was that there would be no judgment, no death. Did God really say? He asks. How can you be so sure? Terribly dogmatic, isn't it? You will not surely die. Perhaps God's word isn't really true. Maybe there's some way you could beat the odds and cheat death. And people have been dreaming of immortality and eternal youth ever since. But whatever face cream you use, whatever diet you adopt, however faithfully you go to the gym, it is only a matter of time. As the burial service has it in the Book of Common Prayer, "Man that is born of woman hath but a short time to live, and is full of misery." Gloomy, isn't it? I mean, it's not all misery, is it? But "he cometh up and is cut down like a flower. He fleeth as it were as a shadow, and never continueth in one stay." In the midst of life, we are in death. In the instance of their first rebellion, Adam and Eve died spiritually. Before their sin, all had been love and joy, but now all was guilt and shame. They'd once enjoyed walking with God in the garden in the cool of the day, but now they ran and hid and blamed one another. Their relationship with God and with one another and with the created order was broken. Their work became toil and sweat, and the ground produced thorns and thistles. And eventually they would return to it. They would die. Death is the parting of body and soul. The breath of life, the spirit, returns to God who gave it, and our bodies sleep in the earth. As children of Adam, this side of Eden, we are born to die. So before our time comes, we would do well to make sure that we have made our peace with God. There is nothing that matters more than that. the preacher's cliche, isn't it, to say you could walk out of here today and be knocked over by a bus. You might think, well, not in a rural area, because the services have been reduced so much. But nevertheless, the point still stands. Human life is wonderful and glorious, but also very fragile. Even the young and fit aren't guaranteed even their next breath. So the psalmist would have us pray, teach us, Lord, to number our days aright, that we might gain a heart of wisdom. Each breath, each heartbeat, is a gift of God's grace, and we would be fools to presume on tomorrow. The Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. We are not promised length of days. Adam and Eve's sin led to their death, but their sin is followed first by another death, the death of an animal. God presumably killed an animal to provide animal skins for them, to cover their nakedness and take away their shame. God didn't have to do that, did he? Yes, there was judgment, but there was also mercy. And similarly, God has covered our sins by the death of Christ. All who trust in Jesus are clothed in his perfect righteousness. The Rock of Ages will indeed hide our sin and protect us from the storm of God's wrath. Jesus took on our mortality, but he could take our immorality upon himself. On the sinless one, every sin of his people was laid. The ever-living Son of God took on frail flesh and blood, that he might die in our place, that we might live. And so Jesus has defeated that last enemy, death, so that for us, death is nothing to fear. For the Christian, death is the sleep of the body, and who's afraid of a gnat? The ogre death is tamed. He's become a servant who merely ushers us into the nearer presence of Jesus. Through the cross and resurrection, death has lost his sting. His ancient power is broken. The Christian can laugh at the supposed tyranny of death, for death has been swallowed up in victory. Yes, we must die, but we know that after Good Friday comes Easter Sunday. This story ends not with a tomb, but with the bursting forth of the Lord of life. Of course, death could not hold him. Yes, one day death, but in the morning, resurrection. This Lent, God calls us to die to sin and live for righteousness. Jesus bids us die to ourselves and live for him. He is no fool who gives up the supposed life that he cannot keep to gain the eternal life that he cannot lose. Remember that you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Turn away from your sins and be faithful to Christ. In the death of Christ, may we know life to the full, which will last forever. Because of Christ, this dust will be transformed and glorified. See what kind of love God the Father has for us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when Jesus appears, we shall be like him, because we will see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself as Jesus is pure. And so a happy and holy Lent. To God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be all honour and glory and power, now and forever. Amen.